Going to ask you to interact with me several times this morning, so I want to warn you about that. Be ready for it. I'll invite you in at the appropriate time. One thing about our passage this morning is it's one that would be very helpful to use as a devotional. You know what I mean? The private time, the very personal time that you and the Lord get together, more than likely in a very comfortable spot, possibly in your home, where you just sit down and share that time with God. Oh, wonderful things come out of that time, don't they? This passage this morning is helpful in that time because it deals and it focuses on the extraordinary blessings that we have from God the Father passed down to His children. Interestingly, Paul typically begins his letters with an intercessory prayer to those that are receiving the letter. But in this case, he goes away from that practice. And some commentators think that Ephesians is a circular letter that is going around to many churches. And so for that reason, he begins with this wonderful doxology, similar to the one that we began our service with today, a hymn or song that's in place to praise God our Father. Doxology comes from the Greek word doxa. Doxa means glory, and I'm here to tell you, has as its full focus God. Now, if you've been a student of the text at all, and I know some of you have, you know that Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one glorious God-exalting sentence in the Greek. It's all one sentence. And the format of this sentence is as follows. It's the sovereignty of God, the work of Christ, and the empowerment of the Spirit. Would you read that with me? The sovereignty of God, the work of Christ, and the empowerment of the Spirit. I'm going to read these 12 verses that are in front of us this morning, but I want to just mention as I read them that they're difficult to listen to. Not difficult because of what they're saying, but difficult because the verses are so deep. After about four verses, I get the feeling, wow, I can't take anymore. So I'm going to ask you, would you strap on that extra concentration cap? And just hang in there with me as we read through this. And you might need that cap as we move forward into the sermon this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do you hear the doxology in the text? Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Those are 12 wonderful verses. It seems fitting to pause just for a moment for a word of prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are so blessed that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for not leaving us as we were, but saving us through the shed blood of your Son. And Father, thank you for going beyond that. Thank you for securing us. Thank you for stamping our salvation. Thank you for giving us visibility that it's finished by sealing us with the Spirit of promise. And it's in Jesus' name with a thankful spirit that I pray. Amen. Now in verses 4 through 14, we're going to pull out 5 reasons to give God our Father praise. And verse 3 sets the whole thing up. So let's look again at verse 3 and see how Paul gets us going here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now the word translated blessed or blessed in this verse is used 41 times in the New Testament, and it's translated as it is here, and it's also translated praise, I will surely bless, and giving a blessing. Now, what makes the word rather interesting is another English word that we get from the Greek word that's being used here. And the Greek word that's being used here is, eulogetos or eulogeo. Maybe you hear that other English word inside of that, perhaps. The other English word in it is the word eulogy. Now, that might surprise some of us, because we're not thinking about a funeral as we read those 12 verses. But the English word we get is eulogy, and when we eulogize somebody, we speak well of them, right? Let me read verse 3 again, but read it in a literal way, and plug in these words and see what it sounds like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoke well of us with every spiritually generous gift in the heavenly places in Christ. And not only are these gifts in the spiritual realm, but believers have these gifts in Christ. Now, you might be sensing, as I am, that these spiritual generous gifts by God our Father, they're non-material gifts. They're blessings in that spiritual realm. They're not cars and boats and houses and things like that, even though God does bless us in those ways. As we move forward into verse 4, we'll see our first reason to give God our Father praise. And would you read that with me, please? We were chosen. First reason is we were chosen. Let's look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before there was time as we know it, God chose us. Before the earth existed or matter itself, God chose us. Before there was light on the earth or vegetation or the possibility of seasons, God chose his children. And more importantly, God's sovereign choice came before believers could do anything to affect it. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, if you're thinking, this sounds a lot like the doctrine of election, you're right. It is speaking about the doctrine of election. And a seminary professor once commented about the doctrine of election by saying, and I quote, Try to explain the election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. Try to connect with it and you might lose your mind, but try to give up on it and you might lose your soul. Well, that salvation begins with God. Most, if not all, Christians would agree. Listen to the words of our Savior in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then Paul, quoting David in Romans 3:10-11, he writes, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. God's choice is wholly of his grace, not on the basis of anything we have done. This past Sunday night, we enjoyed again having our home group over. And typically our schedule and our agenda for the evening is to start with a meal. And so this week was no different, and we started with shish kebabs. Man, these things were wonderful. And we devised the plan so we could put them together and lay them on the grill and we would know at the end who belonged to who, what shish kebab. So the way we were handling this is we were coloring and decorating the ends of the shish kebabs. And this was working fine until I burn all the ends off on the grill. And Wayne Rogers stepped in and he rescued us all. Thank you, Wayne. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if God would have marked all those he had chosen? You know, I'm thinking gray hair, medium build, 5'8", something like that. And that would have been great if he would have just marked, then we would have known. But in his sovereignty, he didn't. Now, knowing that God has chosen, but not knowing who he has chosen, I hope wells up in you a passion to go teach, baptize. Now listen to the end of verse 4 as it adds purpose to God's call of sinners to himself, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, it goes against God's sovereignty and choosing to now say we have to live a certain way to achieve salvation, doesn't it? Well, there's a certain way we should live. We should live free as believers, free inside the confines of God's word. But what is Paul trying to get across to us here when he makes this statement? Well, he's telling us that God sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ, holy and blameless. The reference in Christ or its equivalent is found around 9 times in the passage we're in, and I hope it emphasizes for you, it does for me, the significance of Christ in God's plan. Now, that the second reason to give God our Father praise is this, and let's read that together. We were adopted. We were adopted. Well, you're doing very well. I want to commend you. Let's go to verse 5, moving forward. Having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, can you hear the doxology in that verse? To the praise of the glory of his grace, or the doxa of his grace. And here we bump into that misunderstood word, predestination. Predestination. The word simply means to ordain beforehand or predetermine. And at times, I believe we get into difficulty explaining this word because there's a logic that's fixed to it. And the logic goes like this. Well, if God predestined some people to go to heaven, then the opposite is true then. Then God predestined some to go to hell. And I want to caution you about that because nowhere in the Bible does it say God predestined anyone to go to hell. And in fact, I'll submit to you that the word predestination is reserved for God's people. And maybe it would be helpful to look at it like this. If we looked at election as it refers to people, sovereignty and choice in terms of people, and we considered predestination as it refers to God's purpose for mankind and the world. Let me give you a couple other examples of predestination purpose that comes from the Bible. The events connected with the crucifixion of Christ were predestinated. Acts 4, 25 through 28. God has predestined our adoption. We're looking at that right now in Ephesians 1, 5. Our conformity to Christ is predestinated, Romans 8, 29 through 30. And as a future inheritance, later on in our passage, we'll look at that together. Well, let's come back to adoption just for a moment. Adoption has a dual meaning to it. In the here and now, we have been adopted into God's family. Now, we didn't get into the family because of adoption, though. We got into the family because of regeneration, because of rebirth, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that covered our sins. That's how we got into the family. What does adoption do for us then? Well, adoption is the act by God where He gives those reborn, saved ones, the rights of adult sons. Now, this is very important because in the here and now, we can enjoy that family inheritance, life to the full, abundant life. We're not like a baby born into a family that has to wait to achieve a certain age to get the full rights of the family. We're there right now and we can enjoy it. Now, if we look at a future sense of that word adoption, we're looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear that trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, those that remain will be caught up in the air, our bodies will be changed. We won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And that'll be that final aspect of adoption, that completeness, if you will. And I'm here to tell you that your salvation may have been a private act, but this completion of our adoption, this family completion, if you will, it's going to be very public. Everybody will know. So we are chosen by God and adopted into His family. A couple of great reasons to give God our Father praise. Well, the third reason to praise God our Father is this. Can we read it together? We were redeemed. We were redeemed. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, Paul, writing to Corinth, as you might recall, mentioned to them that you're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And the price of setting us free was the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what did He free us from? Well, He freed us from the Mosaic law because Christ fulfilled it. He freed us from being a slave to sin because we can make the choice through the Spirit now, the choice of righteousness. And He freed us from the power of Satan and the world. And in redemption, we are forgiven. Our sins are dragged away as far as the east is from the west. A nice picture of this, a biblical picture, is the scapegoat on Israel's National Day of Atonement. The priest sends the scapegoat out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The blood of Jesus covers our sin in that way, and there remains no written accusation against us. If you're a believer here today and you feel guilt, I'm here to tell you there's no written accusation against you. Our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, comes to us. Now let's look at the end of verse 7. According to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. Let's continue into verse 8. Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Would you be kind enough to say that word with me? Lavished? Lavished. I love that word. Having abundantly. Now, this is the spot in the sermon where somebody could become a believer. What's being lavished on us is the most incredible gift ever offered to mankind. The gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You were chosen before you could do anything about it. Let's look at verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Let's continue on to verse 9. By making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. What is this mystery that Paul's referring to here? And mystery isn't something eerie or scary. It's a sacred secret. It's something that's been hidden but now is revealed to God's children. And even saying that, more than likely in Paul's time when he was writing, people were receiving this letter. It wasn't completely understood to them. And I'm sure you've noticed that the world doesn't seem to be coming together in Christ. In fact, it's going downhill ever since sin entered the picture. That's my take on it. Now, let's consider a brief historical view of the world since sin entered. First, man was separated from God. Remember that back in Genesis 3? There was one rule, one thing that man had to do to be right with God. Don't eat from the tree. Couldn't do it. Ate from the tree, we fell, and now we're living the result of that in our everyday lives today. So man was separated from God, and then he got worse. Moving forward, man was separated from man as Cain murdered Abel. Now, this crime had to be a shock to Mom, to Eve. I mean, she more than likely was thinking that Cain was the savior of Genesis 3:15, the next born son, firstborn. This could be the savior. It's going to save us all from the fall into sin. But he wasn't a savior, was he? He was a murderer. And then moving forward, people tried to maintain a kind of unity by building the Tower of Babel. It's a good view of man's plan versus God's sovereignty. It wasn't to be, and we know that God judged them and scattered them across the world. And then finally, God called Abraham and put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that difference was maintained until the death of Christ on the cross. Sin is tearing everything apart, but in Christ, God will gather everything together in the culmination of the ages. And we're a part of this eternal program. I don't know if you've been following it closely or not, but the court will render a decision on same-sex marriage as early as tomorrow, or possibly at the end of the month. And I want to tell you, as strongly as I can, no matter what the decision is, God is summing up all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on earth. The decision or whatever comes is not diverting that path. All right, the fourth reason to bring God our Father praise. Let me read this because it's a John Piper-style long version of a point. And then I'll come back and ask you to read it with me. We were given an inheritance and we are an inheritance. Would you say it with me? We were given an inheritance and we are an inheritance. Let's look at verse 11. It begins this way. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this could also say, in whom also we were made an inheritance. And both constructions of that sentence would be correct, coming from the Greek. In Christ, we have a wonderful inheritance, and in Christ, we are an inheritance. Now think of the price God the Father paid to make us part of this. Jesus Christ is God the Father's love gift to us, and we are the Father's love gift to the Son. In Jesus' high priestly prayer found in John 17, Jesus references multiple times to the Father, "those whom you have given me." Now let's look at, just briefly here, four other ways that we are an inheritance to the Savior. First, the church is Christ's body. You find a reference to that in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And then we're Christ's building. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We're Christ's bride. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. And we are joint heirs with Christ. What Paul writes in Romans. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So this inheritance that we have and we obtained in verse 11, having been, and here's that word again, predestined or ordained beforehand, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Again, this is all moving toward this mysterion or the mystery of verse 9. Which culminates in verse 10's all things summing up in Christ. In verse 12 takes us back to the doxology of praise. Listen to 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. Now the last reason that we'll look at this morning, but certainly not the last reason to bring God our Father praise, is number 5, and it's a very important one. Let's read that together. We were sealed by the Spirit. We were sealed by the Spirit. Let's go to verse 13. In whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The gospel was to the Jew first, but here Paul lays it out to the Gentiles when he writes, the gospel of your salvation. This proclamation of the gospel wasn't driven by man, but as we mentioned before, ordained by God. It's the truth about the cross work of Jesus, the redemption we can receive through his blood. These famous words out of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through, what's that word? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let me read verse 13 again. In whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, which could read, when you believed, this event that comes out of God's sovereignty in your life, when you believed, his predetermined adoption. And the next statement is one of abundant comfort, and I'm still in verse 13. When you believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's important for us to see that the sealing that happens here is of God. It also relates to verse 14's pledge of our inheritance, so that we belong to God. Three special words, God's own possession. God's own possession. You know, today at times the legal documents are sealed, stamped with an official's seal. It relates back to the sealing of our redemption. Relates back to that the salvation in our lives is a done deal, even though we're waiting for glorification. There's a seal that's put on it. The work of God through Jesus Christ in our lives is finished. We belong to him. Salvation in our lives, initiated by a sovereign God through the shed blood of his Son, cannot be lost by us. that relationship that we're in with the Lord cannot be lost by us. There's five reasons why we should consider giving God our Father praise. They're on the screen in front of us. Would you mind reading them with me? We were chosen. We were adopted. We were redeemed. We were given an inheritance, and we are an inheritance. We were sealed by the Spirit. And all of this, class, to the praise of His glory. How do we know who God has chosen for salvation? We know because they believe. Are the believing secure? They are sealed as God's own possession. They are secure. Listen to the words of our Savior in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you're sensing in any way that God is drawing you towards Him this morning, as we've been talking about these points, and you're feeling an openness to receiving the cross work, the shed blood of Jesus Christ in your life to cover the sinfulness and create this connection with God the Father, then I want to submit to you that you're chosen. And I want to say that the theological ball is in your court to choose. And the Bible calls that believe. That's your role. Because the Bible also says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be chosen, adopted, redeemed, made and given an inheritance, and sealed by the Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me just for a minute? Close your eyes. Before we head out and connect with family and enjoy the rest of the afternoon, I wanted to just take a moment and give you three opportunities to respond as the Spirit moves around us and in us. If you're feeling that draw of the Lord and He's drawing you to receive Jesus, I would just suggest or ask you to consider receiving Him right now. Just tell God, I realize I need Your Son. I need the blood of Your Son to cover my sinfulness, and I want to be reunited with You. Or perhaps you're here and you're a believer, but for one reason or another, you've wandered away from the Lord. And you feel that tug on your heart this morning where God the Spirit is saying to you, come on back. Would you just take this time, speak to the Lord, speak to God. Tell Him, I've been away, but I desire to come back and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you just a moment to do that, and then I'm going to close with a word of prayer. God, our Father, I submit to You that my hope this morning was about praising You as Your people. As we prayed before, thank You so much for not leaving us as we were in the realm of darkness, but through Your power, You've brought us into the light through Your Son, through His blood. And thank You for not leaving it there, but giving us a security via the Spirit of promise, and sealing us as Your own possession. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.